You may be seated. Well, today we will read Ecclesiastes 8, 16 through 9, 9. Solomon has basically made his argument that this world is challenging, a fallen world. There's many things we can try to figure it out, but we can't ultimately do that. But God is in control. And so with Him, we can live. He's the one through whom we live, move, and have our being, and we can take joy in the life that He gives us. And He spends the next few chapters covering different questions that may still come. And then He's going to close it with a very strong finish in a few weeks. But today is 8:16 through 9:9. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all. How the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who offers sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate, their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray now that you would grant us understanding. You would prepare us to come to your table after the word is preached. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. No matter what we think or what we say or what anyone on earth does, God is Lord. He has set things in place. We can reject him, but that would be to our peril. And so Solomon is putting before us that we ought to live wisely, knowing that there is a God. Solomon takes us back to that first phrase of the Bible, in the beginning, God. That is the starting point if we're going to make sense of life. Oh, we feel sad. We feel grief for those who will not acknowledge that. Well, today, in particular, we're going to think about joy in the face of that one leveler of all humanity, death. Now, death, we're going to have it. That's the middle point, really, where we deal with death in particular. But let's look at this today. The way of God, the destiny of man, and the joy of life. So, the way of God. Solomon applied himself. We have seen he has had a constant seeking of wisdom. He's applied his heart, it says, to know wisdom, to see the business that's done on earth. He has examined everything he could possibly get his eyes on. Of course, we know also he's tried to experience everything he could possibly experience. Today is less dealing with his experiences, dealing with what he has learned as he has looked. And he says, you know, I've tried to figure this stuff out. I've looked at everything going on this earth. I've tried. I've applied myself to it. And then I lay in bed and I can't sleep. If we try to figure everything out going on this earth, why this, why that, then he says, neither day nor night do one's eyes sleep. As we try to figure out all these things on this earth, the task he set before him resulted in sleepless nights. Because we cannot know, we cannot figure out all the work of God. And he doesn't ask us to. He examined it all. And he said, verse 17, I saw all the work of God. Man can't figure this out under the sun. However much he may toil in seeking it, he won't figure it all out. And he said, this is wisdom, understanding our limitations. We know the example, those of us in the room here who have grown a little older than we once were. One of the first places is in our athletic prowess. The limitations grow, don't they, as we grow in age. Sometimes it starts earlier. I threw the baseball so many times to my older children that I started a few years ago. I'm sure some of you others take those big pills that are supposed to lubricate your joints, so that I can keep throwing it with the younger ones. My limitations. We realize our limitations. It's wisdom to realize our limitations so that we don't pull a muscle or sprain something or break something trying to do something we're not able to do. So that's physically. Well, God is Solomon is saying we have limitations in this world of what we can know. And learning our limitations is wisdom. There's wisdom in learning our limitations. We can't figure it all out, and God doesn't call us to. What does God say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you've been raised with Christ, set your mind on things above. Live the life I've put before you. Wisdom does not seek to explain the sovereignty of God. And that's what those of us, particularly in the theological tradition that we are in, we acknowledge. What is God's providence? God's providence is His completely holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing every creature and every action. God's in control. God makes the plans overall. God provides the means through which His plan is carried out, which is what we do. That's why we go to work every day. That's why we do the work we do in our homes. That's why we share the gospel. God's planned the means toward the ends for which He has already planned. God put us here to be His instruments, to do what He would have us do. But we can't figure it all out. He just says, go and do the things I've called you to do. Often, folks might go to Shakespeare, and I believe it's in Macbeth. All of history is a tale told by an idiot. Full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. But one commentator says, no, on this one, Shakespeare, the character, got it wrong. Actually, it's a tale told to idiots, both the righteous and the wicked. See all that is happening under the sun. And we can either respond appropriately, trusting God, or we can reject Him. And he finally closes this idea of where we're thinking about the ways of God. And this is where I want us to really take this to heart. Because this is where the believer, this is where we can help others make sense of things. And it might be that you need it today to know this for yourself. In 9:1, He says, all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. What he's getting at here is, if I just look at my life and the things that happen, that is not how I determine whether God loves me or hates me. The circumstances that we are going through are not a determination or an example or an illustration of whether God loves or hates you. Because, and part of this simple logic shows us, there are believers that we know love the Lord and go through extreme difficulties and challenges. Some of you may be among them right now. There are those who reject God at every turn, and we look at them and it just seems like everything is going well for them. They might make the wrong assumption, if they have really bad theology to go along with their health and wealth and prosperity, that therefore God loves me, I must be okay doing what I'm doing. It doesn't work that way. Our immediate circumstances cannot be, you know, does God love me or hate me? This question cannot be answered by just looking at how we appear to be blessed or how we appear to be cursed even. God says, do all things with thanksgiving. Be content with what you have. And, you know, we realize this is one of those moments where we have to see the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. God knows what he's doing, and a lot of times we have to wait a long time to figure it out. But our immediate circumstances are not a determination of whether, don't tell us whether God loves us or hates us. It's that God is with us. And that just like the verse that I think I probably often speak it in here before a prayer. God gives us the peace that passes all understanding to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, whatever the circumstance, as we bring it to him in prayer. The way of God. Now let's deal for a few moments with the destiny of man. I don't really think I have to say a lot here because it's actually pretty obvious. Now he uses some interesting language and some interesting ways of talking about it. But I think there's basically kind of two parts here to 2 through 6. First of all, we see in two and three. Yeah, let's think of it this way. First of all, in 2 and 3, we just see the simple fact, human beings, because of sin, our first parents sinned in the garden, they died. At that point, they died spiritually, and then death, eventually physical death followed. It is a result of sin. All human beings, until Jesus returns, we will die. And that's simply what he's saying. Everyone, but then, because Solomon really likes to look and to get to the bottom of things, to kind of examine it and look at all the details, he says, you know, everyone dies, even both the righteous and the wicked, the good and the evil, the clean and the unclean. He who sacrifices, he who actually lives with sincere piety is still going to die, just like the one who rejects all piety. And he says, you know, it really ought not be like this. Well, God says, of course it shouldn't. Sin came into the world, but God immediately promised the Redeemer. And he's going to make things right. And even today we're going to get a taste, just a taste of God's making things right. Confronted with the reality of death, we want to take John 3:16 to heart. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We want to take the I am sayings in the Gospel of John to heart. I am the resurrection of the life. He who believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. And he that believes in me, he shall never die. So we have hope. When our loved ones die, we can grieve as those with hope. And yet, it doesn't change the fact of the frustration of this in a fallen world. And then he goes to one of the places in the Old Testament that can get us confused, but we don't need to let it confuse us. We have to take the whole counsel of God and the whole understanding of the Old Testament and even of Solomon and of David, his father. When they talk about debt, the place of the dead or Sheol, we're not talking about hell. We're not talking about the final eternal destiny. We're simply talking about this fact that people die. And so he says, you know, while we're here, he's basically teaching us in 4 through 6 to take advantage of the time we have. And that after you die, it's too late. And so he says, I mean, look, even a living dog's better than a dead lion. The majestic lion, once it dies, there it is. It's just a carcass. But a dog, which I think we can know in these times, dogs, we're not as loved, the lovable creatures that we see them like we see them today. The dog became kind of one of the symbol, you know, the symbols in terms of old sayings and aphorisms of lowness. You know, the dog that licks the food off the floor. We love dogs for that nowadays. They'll help clean the right. They'll help clean the crumbs around the table. We love that. But he's saying, look, even a dead dog, even a live dog's better than a dead lion. And the point is, because it's now too late. But he also mentions, and you can almost pass this, and this is why I think I did this last week. I passed by something and then kind of had to go back to it, but that's okay. In between this section about death, he really gets to the crux of the matter. This is in the middle of verse 3. The hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. He's saying here the madness of sin. How foolish it is to reject God, to reject the gospel, to not look and see. Where did all this come from? There's a God who made it. Why reject Him? Rejecting Him is complete. It's irrational to reject the God who made you. It's madness to live without faith, to close your eyes to the God who made us. And then when life is over, the opportunity for repentance dies with us. So don't be afraid to share the gospel. If someone in your family needs to hear it, share it with them. Don't be afraid. The destiny of man. But then we have the joy of life. And this is going to be a good section, and in God's providence, we have communion today on the day that we have this particular sermon. And I thought as I was thinking, hey, do I want to go with what we're going to preach, or do I want to change something for communion? I thought, no, this is a wonderful section. The joy of life. Here in these last few verses, 7 through 9, we have contentment, comfort, and companionship that God gives us in this life under the sun, in these days in which we live. Contentment. So with all that he said through in the first eight chapters plus the first six verses of chapter 9, Solomon in his wisdom, sanctified wisdom now inscripturated for us, he says, go, eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Be content. God has approved what you do. I believe this is one of those hints, not a complete doctrine of it, but a hint. We've already confessed, you remember Psalm 32, blessed is he whose sins are forgiven, the one in whom against the Lord counts no iniquity. The flip side of the being forgiven, being redeemed is God takes our sins, but he gives us his righteousness. And so even in the Old Testament times, we're seeing here for those who believe the promise that there's a coming Savior and who do offer the sacrifices, which are simply a symbol of the one who would come I've approved what you do. You don't have to earn my love. You don't have to earn my favor. Life may be hard for you or life may be easier for you, but that's not, you, that doesn't show you. My favor comes by grace, through faith. You can be content. So live your life with joy. And God's the only one who makes that possible for you to be content with your everyday life, the life God's given you. Then he says, let your garments be white. This is comfort. In those days, the white garment was a symbol of setting aside a time for just pure enjoyment, like a banquet or a festival. They didn't have washing machines like we do, so it was much harder to have clean clothes like that. So that was a symbol of dressing up for a positive occasion. To be sanctified, set apart. Have banquets. You know, again, I was thinking, and it was interesting, and I've thought about one thing, having children and having children of a pastor and all the challenges that they undoubtedly have had being the children of a pastor. We have always enjoyed, and I can go all the way back, the luncheons. In Louisville, it was dinners. We would do it in the evenings. But the luncheons at church, aren't those just nice moments? We eat together. And unless we get to talking about the troubles of the world, which sometimes we do around the table, but it's just a time that we can really forget about the troubles of the world and just enjoy. Really, I think we've been putting this to, in the few short months I've been here, once a month, we've been putting this to practice already. We love bringing food and sharing it with one another. That, to me, that is just a simple part of this. The potluck dinner, the covered dish luncheon. And then finally, so what have we said? Contentment, comfort, and companionship. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. All right, I'll give them credit. Both Douglas Wilson and Philip Ryken both referred to this. Ladies, imagine putting this on your anniversary card to your husband. Husband, enjoy life with me, whom God has given you. Under the sun, this is your portion. Actually, let me put it the way someone else put it. Here it is, just perfect for the anniversary card. Live joyfully with your wife for all your stupid little days that God's given you in this fallen world. You know, there's a realism in the Bible. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. Whom you love all the days of your vain life. It's going to pass away that he's given you under the sun. This is your portion in life. You know, this is where, again, Christian marriage is different than non-Christian marriage. And again, I'm not saying, look, there's in God's common grace, Christians can learn a lot from just good, solid, healthy marriages, even the ones outside of Christ. That's not my point. But my point is that actual contentment with our flaws that we bring to the marriage, with our flaws that maybe are uncovered later, maybe even years and years later. The only way that we can enjoy this is because of God's grace. Sentimental romanticism is not the way of the Bible, but the way of wise and contented joy. Again, one commentator put it like this. The Christian, again, speaking of the man, the Christian man may turn to love their wives, not because sexual love is forever, but rather because it is not. In the world of creatures, we may only enjoy what we do not worship. We may only enjoy what we do not worship. Let me make two applications and we'll move to the Lord's Supper. In marriage, we can't make a husband or a wife what they're not meant to be, our Savior, our salvation. If Jesus is our Savior, however, then we can live with one another in an understanding way and in joy and with contentment, comfort, and companionship. On another hand, and we're going to get to our jobs next week, but he tells us to be content in the days that we have. And I'm needing to apply that to myself day by day, to take life day by day and to be content with what God has given us. The only way we can be content is when the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, the cross is the one place where we can make sense of suffering and ultimately even make sense of death. Because Jesus came to earth and lived like us. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. The very one who never sinned died on a cross as a criminal and took God's wrath upon him in our place. So we have a Savior who not only died in our place, who not only came and lived as a human being and the challenges that come from humanness he dealt with, but he died and he said, "You will remember my death until I come." And in telling us that, he did it in the context of a meal. He joined with his disciples, and he knew he was going to suffer and die the next day, and yet he stopped. He spent hours teaching them, instructing them, and comforting them. And then he simply was relaxed. He engaged them. And he took the Lord's Supper. He took the Passover. And it became, for us now, the Lord's Supper. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So the Lord Jesus gives us a taste. God, the Father, God, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus give us a taste of the life to come. This is a table. It is where we have bread and we have the cup. But we're able to taste them physically, to eat and to drink. And Jesus says, just as surely as you taste the bread and drink of the cup, so it is true. There is a reality that you're saved by grace through faith. Your eternal life. This is eternal life, Jesus prayed just a little bit before he did this. That this is eternal life, that they know you, Father in heaven, and your Son whom you have sent. So eternal life has begun for those in Christ. So if you've trusted Jesus, I invite you to this table. And if you've been received by a session or a faithful congregation to the table, to partake. If you haven't been received to the table yet, then let the elements pass you. Or if you continue to live in a particular sin that you refuse to repent of, then maybe you should let the elements pass you as well. But if the day is a day of repentance, then come to the table. At this table, we find joy, we find peace, we find strength to fight our sin. And we find the hope of heaven. Father in heaven, we pray now you would set apart these elements from a common use to a holy use. Your purposes to strengthen us, to give us peace of conscience, to remind us that you love us. Though we are sinners, though we fail you, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Amen.